The date was January 15th, 1984, and the place was Lake Michigan. It was a bitterly cold day when a five-year-old boy named Jimmy Tongowitz chased a sled onto the glazed ice of Lake Michigan. In the blink of an eye, he lost his footing and suddenly disappeared beneath the ice. The last words that his dad heard were, "Save me, Dad." And his panic-stricken father ran down onto the ice, completely panicked, and plunged into the freezing water. The cold quickly rendered him helpless, and he ended up being taken away from the scene in an ambulance. For over 20 minutes, Jimmy remained submerged beneath the icy waters. And then his limp, lifeless body was pulled from the lake by divers, and he had no pulse. Ironically, he had a lot going for him. The best part of what was going for him was the cold water. You see, apparently there is this, what scientists call the mammalian diving reflex. Now, I've never experienced it, thankfully. But the shock of the cold water allowed Jimmy to live without breathing for an abnormally long time. And when they pulled him out, they revived him, and over the next several days, he finally actually came around. And today, Jimmy lives a completely and totally normal life. Now, as we come to our text this morning, we're going to see that it's Paul's desire, not only for the Thessalonian believers, but for us as well, to have a solid footing so that we can actually walk out on stuff like that, where it appears to be cracking beneath our feet, but have absolutely no worry. And we've learned that these young believers have lost their footing and were unsettled and alarmed because they thought the seven-year tribulation period had already started and they had somehow missed the rapture. And Paul assures them that this was not the case. I think from my own personal view, if I would have been one of them, one of the strongest arguments that Paul could have made was, "Hey, I'm still here too." Yet they were afraid that they had somehow missed it. Now, I don't know about you, but you can't miss the breath of fresh air in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. As Paul shares with us his own giving of thanks. And he wrote one of the most beautiful and concise statements of theology ever written. It says in verse 13, "But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord." And the word "but" serves as to introduce a transition from the bad news to the good news as Paul describes his obligations. To offer thanks for the work of God in their lives. And based upon everything that God has done, Paul tells them to stand firm and to hold to the truth in verse 15. So when circumstances arise that are alarming and when the powerful winds of persecution start to knock you to the ground, and the ice gives way beneath your feet, it's imperative that you take a tenacious hold of something and never let go. Now, several years ago, there was a pilot by the name of Henry Dempsey. He was flying a 15-passenger plane from Maine to Boston. And at 4,000 feet, he heard a noise where the rear stairs were located. And so he turned the controls over to the co-pilot, and he walked to the back of the plane. As he was walking to the back of the plane, the door actually fell open. And he was sucked partway out of that plane. He fell face down on the steps and he grabbed for something, anything that might actually save his life. And his hands were caught on the railing. And he held on with everything that he had. Now, while all of this is going on, the co-pilot thought that he had actually just fallen out of the plane. And so he diverted the flight to a nearby airport. And he landed the plane and he found Dempsey with his face about 12 inches from the runway. His hands were so tightly grasping onto that rail that his fingers needed to be pried off the railing. I don't know about you, but that would have scared the tar out of me. And by tar, I mean everything out of me. And folks, the life and death grip in which Henry Dempsey held onto that railing is the kind of grasp that we should have on the revelation of God, on the word of truth, on what we call the Bible. Now let's suppose that that railing that the pilot held onto was a cable instead of a railing, a piece of metal. And let's say that this cable was made of three thick strands of steel that are set forth in the passage of Scripture that we're going to look at today. So we need to grab hold of the cable. And the first strand of that cable is the strand of salvation. It says, "But we ought to always thank God for you, brothers loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved." You see, when turbulence of life is knocking you around, remember that the Lord loves you and that He selected believers to be saved. And I can't think of anything more comforting than to know that I am the object of God's unconditional love. That He, at some point, said, "Dave Friesen." You can insert your name here too. Man, I love that guy. I am an object of God's unconditional love. And according to Ephesians chapter 1, my salvation, well, it has almost nothing to do with me and everything to do with Him. It says, "For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight." And then Paul also writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, "For we know, brothers loved by God, that He has chosen you." Now, let me just say this. If this doctrine of election bothers you, let me give you this assurance. There is no one who wants to be saved that cannot be saved. And if you have a desire to know God, then you can be confident that He gave that longing to you. And sometimes we become way too human focused in our evangelical churches. And God is always the initiator. He has taken the first move. And all we need to do is respond to His offer of reconciliation. And even when our ability to believe is ultimately, it's just a gift from Him. And Jesus put it this way in John 6. "No one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him." So don't let it bother you, because it's not in your control anyways. It's all in God's hands. The second strand that is part of this cable that we need to grab hold of, is the strand of sanctification. And the last part of verse 13 establishes the strong strand of sanctification when it says, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, and through belief in the truth. And here we see that the Holy Spirit is doing His work of transforming us day to day. And the work is entirely of God, but it is activated when we put our belief in the truth. Divine sovereignty and human responsibility are both taught in Scriptures. And our sanctification is spelled out in greater depths in verses 16 and 17, where it says, may our Lord, Jesus Christ Himself, and God our Father, who loved us, and by His grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. In fact, the entire Trinity is involved in moving us towards Christ-likeness so that we can reflect Him in deed and word, in what we do and what we say, in our work and in our witness. And so as we're hanging by our fingertips, we realize that God is actually hanging on to us, encouraging and strengthening us. Now, the Gospel of John has some amazing words. In John chapter 10, it says this, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. That is such an encouragement. That even though I'm grasping on for dear life, and I love the Lord, there's something far greater than my holding on. And that's God holding on to me. And who was it that said never say never? Doesn't really matter. But they shall never perish. And no one can snatch them out of the Father's hand. It's impossible. Now the third strand is of sharing His glory. And look at verse 14. It says this. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. In order for God to activate His eternal plans in their lives, He positioned Paul, Silas, and Timothy to preach the word of God to them. And likewise, we are called through the gospel. We can't be saved apart from someone sharing the good news with us. We are saved in order to share in the glory of Christ. And what begins with grace always leads to glory. And you and I will have the privilege of sharing in the glory of Jesus, according to John 17. It says, Father, I want those of you... Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory which you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. And this third strand should give us great comfort. Now, while those who refuse to believe the truth are faced with everlasting destruction, those who believe will be singing praises for all eternity. And this word glory refers to heaviness, to weightiness. The heaviness or the weightiness of Jesus. And according to 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8, Jesus will be revealed in the splendor of His coming. And those of us who are saved are spelled out in Romans 8, 30, where it says, we will experience the excitement of the exalted one's ecstatic glory. And it says, And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he has also justified. And those he has justified, he is also glorified. So grab hold of this cable this morning, of the Word of God, where we have the strand of salvation, the strand of sanctification, and the strand of sharing in His glory. And as we grab hold of this cable, we will come to the table. This cable of salvation, sanctification, and sharing in His glory is our past, our present, and our future. And as we prepare to celebrate the Lord's table, let me draw your attention to verse 15. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. And to stand firm means to brace yourself. Like when you're playing a tug of war, we need to dig in and hold on. Now, the simple question is, what were the teachings that were passed on to them? Some translations use traditions. And the word, before the Bible was written down, God's truth was transmitted orally. And thankfully, we now have it in a written form. And the Greek word used here for letter is the word that is translated epistle. One of the traditions that we have today, which helps us have that solid footing, to stand firm and to hold on, is the celebration of the Lord's Supper, right here. And this is one of God's visual aids to jog our memory of the mystery, the marvel of the death of someone else in our place. To honor the redemptive work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And He marked that moment with a meal so that whenever we eat, we will remember what He did for us. And Paul gave thanks for the growing believers at Thessalonica. And according to 1 Corinthians 11, Jesus broke out into thanksgiving before He feasted on some food with His friends. And then He said these words. Well, Paul gives us a little introduction. For I received from the Lord that what I passed on to you. That the Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, He took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." I think it's actually pretty difficult to share a meal with someone when your relationship is ruptured. Now, some of you may have experienced some tension this week as you sat down with friends or family members. But the Bible makes it clear that before we sit down at this table, we need to make sure that our relationship with Christ is okay, and that we are not out of fellowship with our fellow Christ followers. And Paul said, a man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks of the cup. So why don't you take a moment right now? Examine yourself. Confess any sins to the Lord. Determine to make things right with anyone you may be in conflict with. Let's take a moment and do that right now. Now I want to ask the servers to come forward at this time. And we're going to distribute the bread. And I'm going to ask you to continue on your examination if you need it. And if not, if you know that you are in right relationship, then perhaps you can spend time thanking God for that cable that we have to hold on to. And the table that He gave us to remember because of the sacrifice that He made for us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you willingly came to die on the cross, that your body was broken for us. Forgive us, for we are sinners. We call out to you for forgiveness. This we pray. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that your blood was spilled, that you paid the penalty for us, and that we can be saved and we can be forgiven, that you have given us salvation, that you sanctify us, that we are declared your children. We thank you so much. Amen. Well, chapter 2 concludes. And I know that it's noon, but will you give me permission to continue? Don't you love it when pastors do that? Because they're just going to do it anyways, right? Well, I'm going to just continue. Because chapter 2 concludes with Paul and what he is thankful for, salvation, sanctification, and the sharing of glory. And we come to chapter 3 and we see that Paul is making a plea for prayer so that they would be able. So we have a cable, we have a table, and now we see that we are able. When we spend time thanking, we can't help but pray. It says this, "Finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord God may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith." It's not unusual for Paul to ask for prayer for himself. There are at least five other places in his letters when he personally asked for prayer. Romans 15, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Ephesians 6, Philippians 1, and Colossians 4 are the ones that I found very quickly. And he was a man committed to the practice of prayer for others, and he longed to have people pray for him as well. And in his mind, his preaching could not be separated from the prayers of people. But I want you to notice, however, that Paul isn't asking for his situation to improve, or for his health, or anything like that. He basically wants believers in Thessalonica to pray two things for him and his team located in Corinth, where they were writing from. The first is that they pray that they would be able to proclaim the gospel. And he wants the message of the Lord to spread rapidly, which conjures up the image of a runner who is racing at full speed. And Hebrews chapter 4 says that the word of God is alive and active. And Paul may have had Psalms 147 in mind when he wrote, "He sends his command to the earth, his word runs swiftly." His desire for the gospel to have free course as it hurries into the hearts of hurting people. And he also wants this message to be honored, which means to be magnified or to be rendered glorious. Because as the gospel does its work, lives are radically changed and Jesus is made bigger in believers. And the Thessalonians certainly honored the gospel. But Paul also prays not only that they would be able to proclaim the gospel, but prayer for protection, specifically a prayer for the messenger in verse 2. He desires to be able to be delivered from wicked and evil men. And the word wicked describes those who were out of line and out of place, men who directed themselves and others away from that which is good, that which is right. And evil means horrid, malignant, a word that is used to describe, well, Satan himself. I got to tell you, I spent a couple days in Steinbach this week. At our conference, our national conference, the Theological Summit for pastors and church leaders across Canada, of the Evangelical Free Church of Canada. And we had discussions on this topic of gender and sexual identity to tell us what is coming our way as churches. I got to tell you, my stomach churns and it makes me sick to hear what is heading our way, to hear what is being practiced in North America. Let me tell you, all that you have seen and heard on television regarding all this stuff pales into what is comparison to what is coming our way. Things that I can hardly even wrap my mind around this morning. And Paul prays for the protection, not only of the message, but of the messenger. Because wicked and evil men, let me tell you, what is coming is evil. It can only be headed up by Satan himself. And Paul expected to find many opportunities, and therefore he prays for success. And he asks for other believers to pray for success, because Paul expected much opposition. And we as a church need to expect much opposition. And therefore, yeah, we need to pray for safety. But Paul is in Corinth, a city filled with both opportunities and opposition. And the Thessalonians live in another location with their own ministry and mishaps. And we live in Winnipeg. And we have winnings. And we have wickedness. And no matter if you're in Winnipeg or McGregor or Saskatchewan or Ontario, wickedness is on its way. It's already here, folks. But there is some huge missionary applications here. We're located here in this community with our own struggles and successes, and yet we have missionaries literally on the other side of the world that are in desperate need of our prayers. And before we do that, I want to encourage you to not take this lightly. Let's pray earnestly and fervently for the message and for the messengers. It's a tough task. It's actually a holy honor. In 1620, Governor William Bradford described the pilgrim departure from Holland into England, where they would board the ships bound for America. And after talking about the voyage, this is what he said. He said, "The rest of the time was spent in powering out prayers to ye Lord, with great fervence, mixed with abundance of tears." This weekend, we have a group of students from our church, from other churches, gathering at Valley View. And we have heard about how the gospel needs to break our hearts. Because if our hearts don't break for the 700 kids that are going to walk through that camp this summer, They're not even going to hear the gospel. 700, that's roughly 10 times what is here this morning, are going to hear the gospel message. Does your heart break for the gospel? When you hear what is going on in this world, does your heart break? When was the last time you broke down in tears because of how depraved our world is? How lost it is? Is there time that you spend powering our prayers to the Lord with great fervence, mixed with an abundance of tears? And so for the next few moments, I want to end our service this way. I want us to engage in intercessory prayer for those who have been sent out into the world so that the Word of God can sprint swiftly and be honored by people all over the world. And so here's how we're going to do this. We're going to put a slide up. Brandon, you want to put that up there right now? And these are just a few that we as a church, they're missionaries that we support. They're the kids who are going to be there this summer at camp that I know of. I apologize if there's others at other camps that I don't know about. The last couple are missionaries that have been in our midst in the last little while. And they're in different parts of the world. We want to pray for them. And I actually thought about leading out in prayer for each of them, but then I went back and read what Paul says. Finally, brothers, pray for us. We are all called to pray. So right now, pray silently where you are. And may our corporate prayers rise up like a fragrant aroma to our Almighty God. And in just a couple minutes, I'm going to close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we lift up each one of these missionaries. Father, for Shirley Unger, who is our prayer family this week, I pray that you would just fill her with your Spirit so that she may be able to have the gospel flow out of her in word and in actions to those that she ministers to in Germany. Father, I thank you for the time I spent with Trevor this past week here in Winnipeg, Grace Point Church, and the ministry that he is doing right here in our very city. Father, just anoint him and bless that ministry of Grace Point Church. Father, for Levi and the spring staff out at Valley View, as they prepare the camp, just bless and anoint each one there. For those who are summer staff at the camp this summer, for Solomon and Kiri and Tori and Madeline and others, Father, just anoint them as they are already anticipating close to 700 kids coming through their camp, if not more. Father, for the 20,000 kids that will go to a One Hope Canada camp this summer, for the nearly 100,000 kids across Canada that will be attending a Bible camp, may your word go forth boldly. May it take root in those lives and that many might hear and understand and be drawn to you. Father, for Pamela Walford in Suriname, as she ministers there, bless her and her ministry. For Marvin Schmidt and his entire family as they are in Spain. Father, there is such a hard ministry that they have, where people are so skeptical of who you are and of the church itself. May your word go forth in his words and deeds, that they might see you. Father, for the seeds that were planted by the Martins, as they've returned to us just recently, may those seeds grow deeply For those who that they have left behind, may they flourish and tell others. Father, for us here in Maranatha, I pray that our hearts would break, that we would desire to follow you, that we would have the boldness and the courage to share with those in our lives, that we would not be ashamed of the gospel. For you did not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline to declare your word. May it go forth boldly. May many hear it and be changed by you. This we pray in your mighty and holy name. Amen.